Genesis 28, verse number 10. I'm going to give you a credible formula here. I know I've taught it here before, but I believe that the formula I'm going to give you here at the beginning doesn't just apply to helping you succeed in childbearing, but I believe it's a principle that allows you to be successful in anything that God has given for you to do. And so here it is, verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Here it is, verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord. I pray that every parent, dear God, that they'd get a dream for their children, Lord, and that they would make sure that that dream comes from you. And then, Lord, it's one thing to dream. It's another thing to be able to attain to those God-given aspirations. So, Lord, as we break this down, I pray that you'll help our parents, Lord. Oh, it's been a lot of years since I taught through this, and I thought, boy, some of the parents were there, but their kids are at a different time of life, different circumstances of life. And, Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to help our parents, Lord. I read about Daniel, and I think about the wickedness of Israel and the wickedness of Judah to the point where they had to be taken into Babylonian captivity, and yet a mom and dad raised a Daniel in the middle of that mess. And Lord, sometimes we look around, I think the devil wants to sit on our shoulder and say, you know, America's so bad, the culture's so wicked. And Lord, I believe that with your help, parents can still raise young people that'll stand for you and serve you and purpose in their heart to do the right things. And so Lord, give our parents grace and wisdom, Lord, and help, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I preach a message out of this portion of Scripture entitled, Put a Ladder in Your Dreams, Put a Ladder in Your Dreams. And when it comes to your children, I think every parent has dreams. Dreams of what you hope your child will be when they reach adulthood. And as I cover these principles in the first part, when we're covering the childhood years of Jesus Christ, let me kind of explain to you that I believe that a child is a child until they're 12 years of age. I think the significance of the story of Jesus at 12 years of age was put in the Bible. There was a breaking point there. There was a place there. And a Jewish custom, certainly, when a young person, that is a young man or young lady, reaches the age of 12, all of a sudden they're treated differently in society. They're treated differently in the home. I will tell you this, the whole idea of the teenage years and a teenager is something our culture has invented. If you study the Bible, there's three progressions when it comes to growth. There's childhood. Then you hear the Bible talk about young men and young women, and then the elder men or the elder or aged women. And that's what you'll find in the Bible. And it seems like we've insisted on adding two parts to that, the teenage years and midlife years. An interesting teenage years. Seems like it's become a permission slip. Well, they're teenagers. You know, they're teenagers. They're going to do dumb things. They're teenagers. Almost like we've invented these parts of growth, these extra stages of growth that just allow an excuse a kid not to do the right thing. And then midlife crisis, you hear about that. Well, they're going through their midlife crisis. Well, let me say it again. Study the Bible. God talks about children. God talks about young men and young ladies. Then God talks about the aged. And young men, young ladies, I want to say this. If you've hit 12 years of age, you know what? Yes, your parents are still responsible to do the right thing. But it's up to you at that stage to join them and take personal responsibility for your growth. The young Jesus Christ increased in wisdom. Jesus Christ increased in wisdom. Now, his mom and dad helped teach that to him, but he took the bull by the horns. He said, that I'm going to be wiser. And young people, that we're going to talk about that when we get to the teenage years, and we'll talk a little bit more of how the responsibility shifts over to you as a young adult to not just have your parents point you in the right direction, but taking personal responsibility for your walk with God, for the direction of your life, and for this matter of your pursuit of wisdom, certainly. And I'm going too many different directions. Let me get back and narrow it down here. Put a ladder in your dreams. We're going to focus on this first section on the first 12 years. And parents, you are the lead on this. And the burden of responsibility falls on your shoulders. And what you do in those first 12 years, I think, will make a huge difference in what they're able to accomplish and where they have to start in their teenage years. I'm not giving teenagers an excuse. You know, you can come from a non-Christian home where you're not taught biblical principle. I'm sorry, I've got too many for instances I could bring to the platform. This whole idea of going on Oprah and blaming your parents for every problem in your life, that's a bunch of baloney. It's a bunch of baloney. And everybody's got to take personal responsibility. And every young man and young woman has a will. God created you with a will. And you know what? I've seen young people raised in the best of Christian homes, but they exercised their free will and decided to walk away from everything they'd been taught, everything they'd been trained, everything they'd been pointed to. And you know what? Your parents are not going to stand before God and answer for that. You're going to stand before God and answer to that. So I'm all for personal responsibility. Parents, we certainly as parents have a responsibility. And so we see a story here where Jacob dreamed a dream. Now think about this. He had a dream. He dreamed of heaven. Think about this. And of the Lord and of angels and beauty. Now think about this next statement. And reaching up from where he was to what he dreamed. Reaching up from where he was to what he dreamed, there was a ladder. I believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's what I believe. I don't think there's anything God put in there by accident. So isn't it interesting? By the way, if you look at Jacob's life at this point, if we went back and studied Jacob to this point, folks, he's a mess. Yes, sir. And yet God gave him a dream that showed him where he was, but a dream also that showed him what he could be. And you know what? There was a ladder. And if you study, by the way, Sunday school teachers, you know, I wrote the Sunday school curriculum here. When we study the life of Jacob, I have you put a ladder up in your class. And you know what? There were certain things that God had to have Jacob, steps Jacob had to take for him to become finally that prince with God, Israel. And God made him go through some things. But right now, he's a mess. But you know what? God still gave him a dream. He dreamed and beheld a ladder on earth. A ladder, by the way, if you think about a ladder, has rungs or steps. By the way, each step of this ladder lifted him closer from where he dreamed to what he dreamed. He not only envisioned the supernatural, but he saw the steps that would take him there. Now, parents, listen, you need to dream for your children. Everybody would have dreams for their children, but listen to what I'm going to say next. Dreams for your children do not come true by wishing them so. Listen, I want to say something else. Dreams are well nigh worthless without a ladder. Without a ladder. You need a ladder, steps to get you from, to get them from where they are to what you want them to someday be. And so that's what we're going to introduce to you in our introduction, is this idea of creating in your mind an understanding of what God has given you. By the way, when God gives you children, they're born very simply. They're born simple and they're born sinful. Okay, that's what you get, okay? You know, I kid about this, but I say, you know, the days where men used to wait in the waiting room and didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, didn't have all the technology, and, you know, the doctor would come out and say, congratulations, it's a boy. Congratulations, it's a girl. Well, if every doctor would be honest, he'd walk out and say, congratulations, it's a sinner. Because that's true. By the way, if you don't think so, just let them get a little older and get their feet underneath them. And you know what you'll find out? You don't have to teach them to be bad. You have to train them and teach them to be good. And so, you know, I give a simple formula. Can I give you the formula? Dream a dream. See the ladder. Climb the ladder. Realize the dream. Dream a dream. See the ladder. Climb the ladder. Realize the dream. See, there's a lot of people that spend their life with all these great ideas and all these dreams and all these aspirations, all these things they want to accomplish. They're real good at dreaming, but they're real lousy at building ladders. And you know what? I run into them. I run into guys who went to Bible college with me. They're now in their late 50s and 60s, and you know what? They're still running around chasing those dreams that they had when they were young, but they haven't accomplished a whole lot. And there's a difference between dreaming and accomplishing. And you know what? The difference is understanding the steps that will take you from where you're at to what you want to accomplish. And that takes work. That takes thought. That takes Bible study. Now, let me say this. Your dream, when I say dream a dream, you got to make sure that your dream comes from the Lord. Okay? This dream came from God. And if we're not careful, we dream things, but those dreams are of our own making, and they're not really God's will or God's way. And so make sure your dream comes from the Lord, and then see the latter. And I'll give you an illustration. You talked about writing a book, you know, and I've published books. Cheryl told me the other day, she thinks there's 17 books we've published. And you know what? The first time when I went to write a book, you know what? It was just a dream. It was just something I felt like God put in my heart to do. But, you know, folks, listen, I read over 20 books on writing before I sat down to write my own book. And you know what? I went and interviewed people that had written books and successfully published. And I asked a ton of questions. You know what I was doing? Look, I was figuring out how to build a ladder. That's what I was doing, figuring out how to build a ladder. And this is no different from me writing a book or Brother Chad Gordon building his first pole barn. There's no difference in what I'm teaching right now, is there, Brother Gordon? There's one thing to say, I'd like to be able to do that. You know how many people spend their life saying, well, I'd like to do that. I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. Man, I'd love to do that. Okay. So you're going to dream for the rest of your life and die with a bunch of unfulfilled dreams? Or are you going to say, what do I have to do? By the way, it's interesting. If you look in verse 12, it says that he not only saw the dream, but noticed what was happening on the ladder. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, that's interesting. So he sees where he's at, and he sees what he's dreaming. And God puts a ladder in it. But he also puts angels. And by the way, angels, if you look up the word in the Bible, means messengers. Angels that are ascending that ladder all the way to the top and then descending. And you know what? I'm telling you, if you want to accomplish something in life, find somebody that's already figured out the steps, that's already accomplished it, that's already gotten to the top and is willing to climb back down the ladder then to help you step by step climb the ladder. And so there's so much just in this verse. Now, what I want to do is take this teaching and apply it to my idea of a child rearing. Because first of all, you've got to get the right dream. Okay, and there's a little exercise that I encourage you to do. And moms, dads, you can begin to work on this through the week. I'm not going to give you the list. But, you know, one of the things that I talk about is, you know what, if you're going to be successful in accomplishing something, then you know what, first of all, you need to know very specifically what the goals are. What are you going to try to accomplish? I talk to youth pastors from time to time, and I'll have a session where I teach just youth workers, and I'll say, listen, let me talk to you about your youth programs. Why do you do what you do? What is the goal? And one of the things I talk about is this idea of, okay, if you're going to build a house, you know what you do? You first of all go to somebody that can help you draw up the plans. And you know what you do? You come up with the finished plan, a picture on paper of the finished plan of what you want the house to look like. By the way, you haven't even bought a board yet. You have to go through and get the blueprints. You have to get them approved. You have to make sure they're right. You have to think it through. Make sure that's what you want. You have to see the finished product before you can know even what to buy, what the first steps are. So when I tell our youth pastors, when I talk to them, what I say is, okay, you get a kid when they're in seventh grade and you turn them loose on the world when they're 18 out of your youth department and graduating from your Christian school. All right, what's the goal? And this is what I tell them that I think helps them. I said, I want you to write down. I said, I want you to, youth pastors, go back and meet with your pastor and sit down and do some thinking and write down 10 things that you want true of every young person that goes through your Christian school, your youth department. By the time they're 18, what are the 10 things that you want ingrained into their lives, ingrained into their character? What are you trying to accomplish? Say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm getting a blueprint. Listen, if you're just swinging at the air, you're not hitting anything. You know, you can run a race, but if you don't know where the track is and where the finish line is, you're just out running lost. And you can expend a lot of energy running and never cross the finish line if you don't know where you're going. And so what I want you to do in this beginning lesson is challenge you to start having meaningful conversations, husbands and wives. And to be able to sit down and say, all right, if we were to write down 10 things that we would like to have ingrained in our young people, and our children as they graduate, I understand, watch this, every one of them have different personalities. God's will for each life might be, will be different for each and every one. But folks, listen to me. There's some things, Bible character traits, that ought to be in every single young person by the time they're 18 years of age. And whatever we don't get done and put into them, a lot of folks will struggle all through their 20s and 30s because of some things that are lacking. Come on, young people. Sometimes in the first 12 years, not laying a good foundation. Sometimes in the next 12 years, parents trying to put these in it. But wait a minute. Now you're resisting. You're refusing. You won't participate in the process. And you know what? Next thing you know, you're setting yourself up for a lot of trouble later on. And so I want to encourage all you children, all you young people, listen to me. You understand, you need to understand, your mom and dad has every best wish and dream and prayer for you. And you need to not fight against what they're trying to develop into your life. The character traits they're trying to develop in your life, you're going to thank them for them one of these days when you get out into real life. So be careful that you're not pushing back and you're not living in rebellion towards that, but that you're participating in the process, all right? So I would tell you to take time to write them down. I believe in putting pen to paper. I believe in lists. I believe in setting definite goals. 10 character traits that you hope will be deeply ingrained in the personality of your child by the time he or she reaches the age of 12. Now, we're talking about now the childhood years. So this section, we're going to give you shorter goals, okay? Forget about 18 for now. Let's just take a look at 12. What do we need to instill in children in their hearts during their childhood years? All right. Then I want you to write them down. Think about them. Okay. All right. So what are you doing? I'm creating a ladder. What is the goal? What is the dream up here? All right. What is we want to accomplish? What are we shooting for? Okay. Then what I tell our youth pastors is, you know, so many times people will give me a list of 10 things they want to have ingrained in their teenagers when they graduate from school and when they finish out in the youth department. I'm talking about youth pastors now. But then I watch the activities and I watch the entire church program, and the entire church program, what they have participating in them, is not building those character traits in the young people. Well, listen, if your program does not meet your goal, then why would you think you're going to hit your goal? Okay, and too many youth departments are just glorified babysitting and entertainment services. And they spend more time making excuse for immaturity than they do fixing immaturity and helping those young people come to maturity. And so same thing as parents. You know what? If you say, well, this is what I want to accomplish by their 12 years of age, and then we look at what you're actually doing on a day-to-day basis, and nothing you're doing is contributing to the success of those goals, do you think it's just going to happen? And so we're going to challenge you, okay? Some of you are very casual, way too casual when it comes to child rearing. You're kind of just letting your kid, like a child left to himself, bring this mother shame. You're not involved enough. You don't have specific goals. You don't have a plan. You don't have things that they do on a regular basis to instill what you say you want the end product to be. So this is a good time of year, November, December, for you to do that. You got a brand new, Lord tarries, we got a brand new fresh calendar year coming up. We can start new. We can implement some things. We can make some changes. We can start some things that are more meaningful. And so all I ask you to do is listen, and you talk to each other, husbands and wives, and you pray about it, and the Lord will direct you when it comes to your children. Dream a dream. Make sure it's from the Lord. Then you got to see the ladder. Then you climb the ladder. Then you realize the dream. Now, let me go over, and I'm just going to do a brief overview of the parental ladder. It'll take a lot of time. But the parental ladder is 7 steps, all right? You got these character traits, all right? Preacher, I've got 10 character traits written down. By the way, as we teach through the childhood years of Jesus Christ, we're going to give you 6 character traits of Jesus Christ as a child. If the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, then why wouldn't we look at the childhood years of Jesus and say what was already ingrained in him by the time he was 12 years of age, and if those are the character traits the Bible shares with us, why wouldn't they be the first 6 on the list? Because, folks, listen to me. I believe that from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, that Christ-likeness is the goal. If the ultimate goal of the Christian life is, if it's not to be like Jesus, then please come explain to me after church what this whole thing is about. Because when we call ourselves Christians, by the very name, we're associating ourselves with Christ. Christian means Christ-like. We ought to have Christ-like children. Okay, so let's find out what were the character traits of Christ as a child. We ought to have Christ-like young men and young ladies. Well, preacher, we don't know anything about those years. Those are the silent years. No? We are told some things at the end of chapter 12, and we learn some other things by studying Jesus as an adult, some things that were instilled in him during that young man phase of life. And so I hope this will be a help to you. Let's go through the parental ladder. Number one, step one, proper evaluation. Proper evaluation. All right. Matter of fact, let's do this right now because it's going to help you so much to be able to look at this. And we can get five different guys. We get some starting in the front, some starting in the back. And just see if we can get a copy to everybody. I don't know. I want the kids. They can have a copy. I think I made enough. Husbands and wife, if you want to share off, that might save us a little bit of paper stuff. But if you're sitting close, it can do that. And that way you can kind of watch as we go, and that'll help me to summarize a little quicker. And you have to take less notes, and you'll know what I'm going to give you and what you have to look at, all right? Thank you, gentlemen. Anybody miss one? Yeah. All right. Hey, those of you up here that didn't get one, stand up. If you didn't get one, stand up. There we go. All right. I'm going to teach a class on how to pass out papers one of these days. I am. There we go. Good job, everybody. I appreciate it. Good. Yeah. We have those that want to count out the exact number before they send it down. And I'm just like, grab a stack, flip them to the end. You can pick up the extras on there. There we go. All right. Good. Good. Perfect. Perfect. Thank you so much. Abram, make sure he gets one. Yeah. The kid's going to fall off a ladder. It'll be Abram, so. All right, very good. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. Thank you. Good, you have it in front of you. This gives you the seven steps that we're going to take. Now, what we're going to do on each of these character traits, what we're going to do is we're going to go through a process with every character trait. Now, folks, listen, it's going to take a little work, okay? But I think raising good kids is work. It's work. It's not going to just happen accidentally. So it's going to take some work, all right? So let's look at the ladder. Number one, step number one is proper evaluation. Now, I'm just going to choose one character trait that I think ought to be deeply instilled, ingrained in a young person's personality by the time they're 12 years of age. And I've said this to you. You can study it out. You may be able to find a couple other things. But I've studied all that the Bible has given as far as direct commands to children. And you know what I find? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So let's just take the matter of obedience, okay? Now, you are going to then evaluate each of your children in each of these character traits, all right? And so the first step is proper evaluation. So the first step thing you're doing is mom and dad. By the way, put the kids to bed. And some things you need to talk about when they're not around, okay? You need to plan your attack when the enemy's not near, all right? And, you know, I think mom and dad sometimes stay up at night just dreaming up things. Oh, they do. Oh, yes, they do. And by the way, when you have children, so will you, all right? So, proper evaluation, all right? Now, watch this. We must look at each of our children and critique their progress thus far towards the desired biblical goal we've set for them. Now, sometimes, folks, honestly, as parents, it's hard sometimes to separate ourselves emotionally when it comes to our children. It's hard not to succumb to two extremes. Let me just warn you. When you're trying to evaluate your own children, some of you are too easy on them, too generous. And then you can do that or you can be overcritical of them. And so that's why I think a mom and dad need to do it together. And I'm not sure you shouldn't fill this out separately and then sit down and talk about it. All right? And usually somewhere between the two numbers is going to be the truth. Now, I would just write out obedience. Then I would write 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 beside it. It's in a straight line. Now you got to circle a number. Where are they at? Oh, you're going to get a chance to rate them. Where are they at when it comes to obedience? All right? Now, of course, 1 would be non-existent. I don't have a clue. And 10 is near perfect. And then you rate the development of each child. Now watch this. You know what? There's going to be a different number depending on the kid. They're going to have different personalities. Some of them are a little more strong-willed. Some of them are not so much. And some of them are just a little more, have a little bit of more humility about them. I'm a little bit tired of the strong-willed, and I know that there was a big thing in the 70s about the strong-willed child. Let me tell you how you cure a strong-willed child. Put them in a family where there's a strong-willed mom and a strong-willed dad. Stronger-willed. Okay, sometimes we use the word strong-willed when we just really mean rebellious, disobedient, no humility, no humble heart, an unwillingness to submit. If we're not careful, we come up with fancy phrases to excuse rebellion. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And young people, you need to get that out of your heart. You hear grandma or somebody else say, well, they're just strong-willed, making excuses for you. Well, you need to learn to surrender that will to the God-given authorities in your life. People talk about breaking the will of a child. Look right up here. I'm not for breaking the will of a child. We are a triune being, okay? Body, soul, and spirit. The soul is a trinity. Heart, mind, will. You're going to need that will. You're a creature of a will. But here's the thing. You need to know when to surrender that will. And you need to surrender that will. We're going to have to raise a generation of young people that can stand up and willfully, purposefully stand up against evil. But there's a difference between standing up against evil and standing up against mom and dad's authority. So you have a will. When should you surrender that will? You should surrender that will according to what the Bible teaches you when it comes to an authority in your life, okay? So young people, when you're at home, the authority is in your life. Or when you're not at home, the authority in your life, the primary authority in your life is your mom and dad, okay? And what you need to do is be willing to surrender your will. As you get older, mom, you're not always going to agree with mom and dad. You're going to want to do something different. But you know what? The Bible principle is that you surrender your will to them. Come on, wives. All right, the Bible says to be in submission to your husband. Okay, we got strong-willed women. Some of you are strong-willed women. Okay, congratulations. You need to learn to surrender that will to your husband when he is trying to lead in a direction and you're not in agreement. I love the woman that says, well, I let him have his way most of the time. Well, yeah, every time you agree with him, then you go along with it. Submission is not even necessary when you don't agree. When you agree with somebody, it's not even necessary. Submission, it comes when you don't agree with them and your husband says, honey, I've listened to you and I've given you a hearing and I've considered everything you said prayerfully, but I do believe with all my heart this is still God's will and God's way and God's plan. And this is the decision I'm making. Can you at that moment surrender your will? Ladies, listen to me. We're going to get this in a minute. But sometimes we got strong-willed children and we can't get that out of them because they're being raised by strong-willed mamas. And if you won't submit to your authority, why do you think, come on, that your children are not being taught and learning that same problem from you? Okay? If you go along with daddy until he walks out the door, and then as soon as he does, you roll your eyes and they see it, then you go do the opposite of what he asked. Why do you think your children would do any different than that? And so first of all, proper evaluation. So let's just start with this one, obedience. Go through each of your children, 1 through 10, where they're at. Where are they at? And, you know, properly evaluate them. Okay, number 2, pointed prayer. By the way, once you come up with this list of 10 character traits, you've got a prayer list. Okay, you got a prayer list to pray over your children. And one of the prayers ought to be, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to do a good job of properly instilling in their hearts obedience. And Lord, I pray, dear. And by the way, I would pray over these things with your children. I wouldn't just pray them when you're away from them. I pray when you're there with them. And if they hear you pray these things, listen, I'm not for hiding the goal. I'm for being very transparent. You know, I believe. When I came to be the youth pastor here, I spent about a year just figuring the youth group out. And one Sunday night, I walked in there and I said, let me tell you where you're at. Let me tell you where I want to get you. And I'm not hiding it from you. I need you to participate in the process if we're going to be what we need to be. And then to be very honest with people, direct and honest with people. Listen, you got a problem in this area, in this area, in this area. And you know what? Until we fix that problem, you know what? You're never going to be all that God wants you to be. We are not going to be the youth group. We're not going to be able to accomplish what we could. We can't reach outside of the core kids and bring in other kids and see miracles until we get. So this is where you're at, and this is where I want to take you. Let me take you there, because I know how to take you there. And parents, I think you ought to have that type of honest and direct conversation with your children and say to them, you know what? There's an area of your life that we are going to pray over. We're going to pray over together. Me and mom's committed to pray, because in this area of your life, you are way behind. You're shamefully behind. And you can change. With God's help, you can get victory in this area of your life. But I want you to know we are seeing it. We are recognizing it. We're not excusing it, and we need you to surrender your will in this area of your life and help us to grow you up in the Lord in this area of your life, okay? So pointed prayer. So in Bible verses, you have not because you ask not. Folks, listen, we can't do this child-rearing thing without God's help. Okay, you've got to spend time in prayer, okay? And by the way, God sits in heaven wanting to help you, anxious to hear your request. Well capable of coming to your aid in what you're trying to accomplish. But oftentimes you have not because ye ask not. Step three, parental modeling. All right. Now, this is where it's going to get a little difficult, okay? Can you take it? Put your seatbelt on, all right? Because we filled out those character traits and we got the 10 character traits. And we'll help you get on with that. We'll develop that as we go. But you got the 10 character traits. And then you were set in, you know, come on, mom was jury, you were the judge, and you set in and you wrote down the numbers and you decided where they're at. All right, now maybe you ought to get two more pieces of paper out. Because folks, the honest truth is, come on, when it comes to child rearing, things are as much caught as they are taught. And the Bible verse is, my son, give me thine heart. By the way, that's the part that you hear quoted a lot, and you know, parents want the children to give their heart to them. That's the surrendering of the will, turning over the heart. Now watch this, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Yikes. And as a parent, that's just like, oh my goodness. You know, there's been times, I was transparent with you, there's times when I'm correcting one of the girls when they're little growing up, and man, I'm getting on them for a character flaw. I'm getting on them for failing in an area that they know better in. And I had the Holy Spirit sitting on my shoulder the whole time going, well, that sure is good preaching. Well, that's not just good for kids. Just hold on, Holy Spirit. I'm busy taking care of this heathen right here, all right? You know, trying to line out this little heathen. God said, I'm trying to line out the big heathen. Now, come on, let's just all say amen right there. Sometimes when we're trying to correct our young people, children so many times become a mirror. And this is what, this is one of the joys of child rearing. I think you learn more about God and really get insight to what it is like for him to be your heavenly father. Because when you become a father and a mother yourself, because all of a sudden, you know, you begin to think, wow, you know, if these children at times frustrate me. Watch this. How many times have I frustrated my heavenly father? And so one of the things you have to do is to be willing to be honest, okay? Proper evaluation. And again, we can have two extremes here. We can make excuses for our faults and be way too easy on ourselves, or we can, some of you, you're your greatest critic. And sometimes I want to go to some of you and say, would you cut yourself a little bit of a break, you know? And every failure in life, you magnify it. You carry all the guilt of everything. And somewhere between those two is a proper evaluation. Say, how do I get to that? Here's the verse you use. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the ways everlasting. And just get by yourself quietly before the Lord. Husbands, it's not your job to evaluate your wife. Wife, it is not your job to evaluate your husband. It's amazing how many wives want to fill out their husband's evaluation sheet. How many husbands, you don't realize you can't change anybody but yourself. You can't change anybody but yourself. And so you know what? Get with God, alone before God, because Remember what I said. This is critical because character is learned more by observation than any other way. That's why Solomon instructed his son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways. Rest assured, parents, our children are watching us. If we dream for our children to be honest, then we got to be honest. If we want them to be willing to submit to God-given authorities in their life, then we've got to be willing to submit to God-given authorities in our life. And so we have to make sure that some of the character problems aren't something that we need to fix. Now, you say, preacher, what if I'm, man, I gave myself a 2 in this area. My kid's a 3 and I'm a 2. What do I do about that? You know what? Listen to me. I love this. I love when parents are this transparent and honest with their children. Sometimes there is a character flaw that you see in, come on, dads and one of your boys, and you've seen that thing develop and you realize, wow, that's not just his problem. I think it's a wonderful thing for a dad to sit down with the son privately and say, let me tell you something I've been getting on you about. And the honest truth is, it's not just your problem. It's honestly your daddy's problem too. So what we're going to do is we're going to tackle this together. I'm going to work at improving at it. And as I work on improving at it, I'm going to help lead you to improve at it. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to do this together. We're going to grow in the Lord together. I think that's wonderful. When a parent, listen, if we don't put our pride aside, if we can't be honest about what I'm talking about right here, parental modeling, then you know what? We'll spend our lives making excuses for our shortcomings. And then we'll also spend our lives making excuses for our kids in those same areas. And that's not going to help us to produce the kind of young people that's going to turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 4, patient instruction. Again, I'm just mentioning these, moving on. Won't get into them in depth. We'll cover them in depth later. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Patient, consistent, verbal instruction. Okay, there's a difference between instruction and training. Instruction's verbal. Okay, you can make use of a daily family altar, family devotions to accomplish some of this. Although that, and by the way, that's certainly noble, but I want you to remind you that verbal instruction must never be limited to a few minutes a day. I love Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when? During family devotions. Well, yeah, but that's not it. All of it, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And you know what? There's never an off switch to the opportunity to influence your children with something. You can be driving in a truck, and you know what? Going to the hardware store to pick up a few things, grab one of the boys, and you know what? On the trip, you know what? You can talk and chat about things that they need to hear. You can take the circumstances of life, something that happened at home, an accident that you read about in the paper. There's so many, I call them teaching moments. I believe we're walking right past so many teaching moments where, you know what, God's nature, God's creation is just jam-packed with biblical principle and biblical lessons. And the more time you spend with your children in God's creation, the more opportunity you'll be able to take those experiences and see the way God made them. And you know, there's lessons from every animal that God created. There's lessons from every plant. And there's lessons concerning the way God created a day and the way the sun rises and sets. And I mean, you know, you talk about the history fair. There's lessons from history that you're able to talk to your young people about as they're studying things and talking about them at home. There's science provides real science, true science, provides all kinds of biblical lessons and opportunities. And so, you know, it's not something you turn off. You always are looking for a way to take a Bible principle, find a practical illustration, marry the two together, and help use that to bind that truth to the heart of your children, to the heart of your children. All right, so parental modeling, let's move on. Then we have patient instruction. That's verbal. Number 5, practical training. Now, training is different. Teaching is verbal instruction. Training is supervised practical experience. Okay, teaching speaks to the head, but training teaches the hands. Training is absolutely necessary if a child is to master a skill. You know, you mothers, you can sit down and verbally instruct your daughter. You can say, let's sit down at the kitchen table. Now, I'm going to talk you through how to make chocolate chip cookies. Are you listening? Yes. And you can talk them through the entire process. Then you can walk them in the kitchen and say, okay, now do it. And you know what they'll do? Do what? What I just taught you. I don't know how. Well, you weren't listening. No. You know, all you did was teach, but you didn't train. You do need to verbally teach, but the best way for a young person to learn something is actually put their hands to doing it. Okay, so we did have the teaching, but now we're going to do the training part, which means you're going to have to give verbal instruction while. So, you know, a classic way of teaching young people is this. You know what? Bring them with you. Watch me do it. Okay, number two, do it with me. Number three, I'll watch you do it. And, you know, that pays off in your old age. Amen. You know, all right, watch me do it. Do it together. Let's both of us do it. And then let me watch you do it. And as you develop that, same thing with the boy. You can sit down on the front porch and walk him through every step on how to change a tire. Now, you're going to be with your mom one of these days. She's going to have a flat tire. And you're going to be the man there, and I'm not going to be there. And you got to know how to change this tire. So let me just talk you through the instruction. Then you throw him the keys and say, go do it. And he'll look at you and go, do what? Well, I don't know how. Well, you taught, but you didn't train. And so what we need to do is make sure that we're doing the instruction, the verbal instruction, but also training our young people. I think as you're teaching on honesty, I think of family devotions. Right? It would be incredible to act out scenarios. Okay, tonight we're going to let you be the enticer. You're going to be the wrong influence. And you're going to be the kid that's the Christian trying to do right. And so what we're going to do is pretend that you're outside the church and mom and dad's not around, preacher's not around, Sunday school teacher's not around, nobody's around. And come here, I'm going to tell you what you're going to tell them. And you know what? And by the way, you're training him to be an enticer while you're training. Hey, this could, nah, hopefully that doesn't work. But anyway, but you're training them to act it out and then have them switch parts and say, you know what? How are you? Because listen, if the first time they ever face that in real life is in real life, they're not going to know what to do. But if they've literally not only been taught, but trained how to react and trained what to say. And, you know, you may not be able to train for every circumstance, but if you train them on the basic biblical principles as far as what to do when they're confronted with an enticer and they practice it out and they've said it out loud and it's not the first time. It, you know, come on, those of you that grew up playing basketball on a team, why did you have practice? Because by the time the game comes and the pressure of the game, you want some things to just happen by instinct. Okay, come on. Why did Larry Bird stand there and do 1,000 free throws every single day of his life? Because when it came game time and all the pressure, it wanted to be so natural, he didn't even think about it. He just took the ball and put it in the hole. Okay, listen, folks. You say, preach, this is a lot of work. Yeah, I think we need to get busy raising good kids for the Lord Jesus Christ. And making these things important and going through the process and teaching these things. So patient instruction, practical training. Now, this is so important. This next step, I believe, is so important. And I believe 6 needs to come before 7, okay? Praise and reward. I believe in praising a child when he's done well. Listen, I believe in rewarding a child who has excelled in something. I believe in that. I think you ought to give kids a lot of reasons, much more positive reasons to do the right thing than negative reasons or negative consequences that they do the wrong thing. And you know what? You say, well, I don't think you ought to reward a child for doing what they ought to do. Well, okay, you know what I'm going to say next if you've been here. Let me have your name. Be sure and mention that to the back of me as you're going out the door. Because I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to say, Lord, listen, from now on, brother so-and-so, he don't believe in rewarding. Getting a reward for doing what he's supposed to do anyway. It doesn't matter that the Bible is full of God's promises to reward us when we do right and bless us when we do right. He don't want any of them. He believes that he ought to do right just to do right and not ever get blessed. Now, you can pray that prayer to God. I'm not signing up for that. Excuse me. I want the rewards. I want the blessings. I'm glad that our God, who is our Heavenly Father, how many times will you read this? If you'll do this, then I'll do this. And I just think that you just need to, you know what, make it so rewarding for a child to do the right thing that it's almost foolish, silly, it's crazy for them to do the wrong thing. And so in this matter of praise and reward. Now, this is important, dads. A lot of times we're the problem in this. So let's just kind of be honest, okay? Now, if we're not careful, we can be so laser-focused watching for wrong. And the only time we communicate with that child, the only time they get our attention is when they're doing wrong. And you know what? Folks, listen, I've watched kids that if that's the only way they can get attention, they'll do wrong to get attention because at least I got dad's attention. Well, how much better would it be if we're, listen, that's, and we're going to get to correction in a minute, and we need to do that. But I just think to myself, you know, if they get praise and encouragement for doing the right thing, then you know what? Hey, everybody loves to be praised. Everybody loves an attaboy. Everybody loves for mom and dad to feel proud of them, glad for them, made to feel like they were pleasing in the sight of their parents. Then praise and reward is a big thing. And then step seven, and this will be the last one, purposeful correction. We're going to go through this in detail as we teach through this, but folks, listen to me. Praise and reward is important, but we cannot ignore the Bible principles about purposeful correction because, as I said, we are raising sinners. And those of you that are raising children, and they are not saved yet, okay? They're young. They're not reached the age of accountability. And sometimes you want to pull your hair out. You know, you hear about the terrible twos. Hey, I've seen terrible ones. I've seen terrible threes. You know, and you're just frustrated. And, you know, hang in there. For one thing, it's an amazing thing that happens in the life of a child when he's born again. When he gets saved, there is a difference. They're a new creature. And honestly, when you've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God helping you in that child, it's a lot easier to get some things accomplished. I'm not saying not to do the right things. You need to do the purposeful correction. You're supposed to correct a child. The Bible word is betimes, which means early. And the earlier that you get rebellion out of a child, the less you're going to have to deal with later on in life. I like to say for every ounce of rebellion that's taken out of a child when he's young, you're eliminating a ton of problems during their teenage years. And so do those things. And we'll get into more of the steps in the training. On teaching and training alone does not ensure that a child will develop wisdom. You know, think about this. Teaching wisdom to your children does not necessarily make them wise, but it will make them choose between wisdom and foolishness. When a child has been taught and trained, yet purposefully chooses to do wrong, these are acts of foolishness. Okay, then God places a responsibility to correct that child firmly upon the shoulders of the parents. However, to be effective, it must be carried out biblically and purposefully. And by the way, we'll cover this step in some depth later. Now watch this. Here we go. Proper evaluation. Where are they at? All right, now we've got our prayer list. First of all, what's the goal? What are we dreaming? What's the end product? This is what we need instilled in them by the time they're 12. This is a great foundation for them to build on in their young men years. So what is that list? What's it look like? Now we've got a prayer request. We pray together as a husband and wife over this for each of our children. We pray also with the children over these areas so that they hear it. They know the goal. We're transparent with them. This is what we're trying to accomplish. You need to surrender your will to this, and you need to help us in this process. We're doing this for your good. And then parental modeling, you got to take that hard look in the mirror and say, okay, these areas where they're lacking is part of the problem in my life. And so we got to take a check on that. Then patient instruction, verbal instruction is important, practical training, hands-on experience, teaching them to do the right things the right way. A repetition is the key to learning, having to do some things over and over and over again until they are doing it in the right and proper order, right and proper method, and then praise and reward. Man, come on. I mean, come on. Just pile it on, and that'll help them to want to do it for the right reason. And then when there's an act of foolishness and purposeful defiance, and then to correct that child according to Bible principles that we'll cover. We're going to use this as our foundation, introduction to the childhood years of Jesus Christ. Then we'll get into the specific things next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, God, that you haven't left us clueless when it comes to the rearing of our children. And Lord, thank you for our parents. Boy, it's easy. It's easy. It sure looks easy to raise children until you have one. And then, Lord, then you get the next one, and then all of a sudden they're so different in so many ways. And so, Lord, we need Holy Spirit help and leading in this, wisdom from above. So bless our parents as they're doing this important work of raising the next generation to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.